Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our sermon text this morning, I'm going to turn back one chapter in the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to go to Luke 18. And we're going to read from verse 31. And I'm actually going to read through verse 11 of chapter 19. So that's Luke chapter 18. And we'll read from verse 31. And we'll read down through verse 11 of chapter 19. Luke 18, verse 31. And we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Amen. I said verse 11, it was actually verse 10. Short prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Father, that indeed you would bless this word so that even, Father, the reading of it will fill us with such joy, such admiration, such peace, that we can together rejoice in our salvation. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. It's very interesting. We gather here on this Sunday, and if you look at the church calendar, the title for this day is Palm or / Passion Sunday. And one of the reasons for that is, well, Palm Sunday was the text you heard me read for you before we had the prayer. And the passion that it refers to is actually that which Jesus went through in order to secure or to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. So Palm Sunday is a reference. It's actually talking about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but one of the reasons why they actually named it Passion Sunday as well is because this is actually now the beginning of the Passion of our Lord, where he would now come into Jerusalem and there be rejected. He would be scourged and ultimately crucified. Interestingly enough, one of the reasons why this Sunday is referred to as Passion Sunday, and actually the common text for this Sunday, is the account of the crucifixion. And do you know why that is? It's actually quite simple. Because on Good Friday, people don't go to church anymore. You know, that's really why they did that. Because they were afraid that when people came on Easter, because people flocked to the church on Easter and hear the events of the resurrection, they would miss out on the account of the crucifixion of our Lord. They would miss out on the entirety of the gospel. And so therefore, they have this Sunday called Palm/Passion Sunday. Now, this is just a church tradition, I know, but I think it's quite interesting to look at. Thus, this is kind of one of the reasons why I was led to the text that I have before us this morning. As I was reading and considering looking at the triumphal entry and preaching on that, I read through this account, and it struck me that as Jesus entered into Jerusalem and the people began to praise him, they praised him on account of these types of circumstances. They praised him for the mighty works that he had done. They had seen a blind man suddenly able to see again. They had seen a man raised from the dead. They had seen people who were lame, who were sick, perhaps even from birth, brought completely restored to health. They had seen all of these things. And so when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, they say, well, this man ought to be our king. And they figured out that if he came into Jerusalem, he would then set up his throne and he would become this great and mighty king. And who wouldn't want a king like that? Who you could bring your sick children to, or whoever it might be, bring them to his throne room, and there they could be healed, restored to complete health. And over again, though, Jesus told them, that's not why I came. You see, one of the things that we need to kind of pull away, we need to shed away from our vision very often, is our skewed idea of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And Jesus does that very well in the Gospel of Luke, because he tells the Pharisees when they ask about the kingdom cometh not by observation. He says the kingdom doesn't come by observation. The kingdom actually comes in a hidden way. Because it's a kingdom that now reigns within the hearts of individuals. And that's really the whole point of this whole week that we're entering into now. As we gather here on Monday, Thursday, and on Good Friday, and on Easter, and Easter's great, we all love Easter, the whole thing about this is this idea now that we would know this one who enters into Jerusalem, and we would know him in the right way. You see, when Jesus tells his 12 disciples in the account that I read for you, I'm going to Jerusalem, he tells them something that they had no way of understanding. If he would have said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there we're going to raise up an army, and we're going to go and defeat those Romans, and we're going to be this great kingdom, they would have said, right on, Lord, we're with you all the way. But he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and all things that your prophets have spoken about are going to be accomplished. I will be delivered to the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and even spit on. and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And Luke does a very interesting thing, because Luke says in a few different ways that people had no clue at all what he was talking about. You see, my friends, Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, tells them a very important thing. And this is really the central point, if you will, of this message this morning. Paul says, this is all I really want to do. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This is what we see in our King. This man, this Jesus, who rides into Jerusalem on the colt, on the back of this colt, fulfilling the prophecy out of Zechariah, brings unto you and I our deliverance. There would not be a throne room where a king would be seated, where people could simply file in and get their troubles taken care of, so to speak. Instead, there would be a throne set up in the heavens where you and I could look to and flee to find the forgiveness that we need. And this is what this is all about, my friends. This week is a magnificent week. It's just an amazing week, where we can gather and we can hear all the accounts of Jesus and what he did for us. But this passage in front of you this morning is just astounding, because this is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and us as well. Why did he come? He came to take care of our sin problem. He came to rescue us. He came so that we might know our God in the right way. That I may know him. That's the whole point of the triumphal entry. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that donkey, the people don't have any clue who he is. They got an idea, and in fact, they mouth it. Well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Some of the people were mouthing the right words. This is the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of Israel. But before that fateful week was out, they wouldn't want Jesus at all. They would want Barabbas, the robber, the insurrectionist, the one who was a rebellious zealot and a murderer. And this same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey under all of this fanfare of people laying down their palm branches in the road and the clothing off of their back to give him essentially a red carpet ride into Jerusalem, this same man, they would scream for his crucifixion. And that's why he came. That's why he came. He came to actually take all of this upon himself. That's what he was teaching his disciples. And that's what he teaches us. I came here to suffer. And I came here to die. But I've come to do it for you, so that you might know me and the power of my resurrection. That you might understand what this is all about. This blind man that we read about in our text this morning, who cries unto Jesus, he understood Can you imagine this blind man seated on the side of the road? He hears all of this commotion going by him, these people walking along, all of the conversing and whatever else he might have heard, but he couldn't see anything. He was completely blind. So he asked somebody, well, who is this? What's going on here? Who's going by? And they say, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And immediately he knows who he is. And he cries out in this way. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, how did he know that? Jesus, thou Son of David, and everybody's like, hey, listen, guy, you know, he's a busy man. Be quiet now. Don't say nothing more. And that's essentially what they say. Be quiet. And he doesn't listen at all. He screams all the louder, Jesus, have mercy on me. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. You see, my friends, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of trial or sin is upon your conscience this morning. But let me tell you something. This man who rode into Jerusalem is the man who has the problem-solving mission for you. This blind man, as he cries out to Jesus at the top of his voice, could have cared less who heard him or who looked at him. It's all he wanted was that this man, this king of Israel, would stop and have mercy on him. That's what he needed. And what do we need this morning? The same thing. You see, that's the cry and the message of the church. This Jesus who is passing by, so to speak, we now cry out to him from the bottom of our own hearts that he would take away our blindness, that we would see properly. Jesus stops. And he calls him to him. What do you want? What will you that I should do unto you? Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus says to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you whole. You see, this man had faith that if he cried out to this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus of Nazareth, who was in fact the Son of God, the King of Israel, he would heal him. And guess what happens? Oh, I read it for you. Immediately he receives his sight and glorifies God, and all the people, when they see it, give praise unto God. These stories aren't just simple stories. They are, in a sense, simple stories, in the sense that they give and show us the divinity of Christ, but they also have a valuable lesson for us as well. That our own blindness would be taken away, that we, like this blind man, if we find ourselves in that position this morning, would simply make ourselves known. We would cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. And he hears that cry. He hears that cry every time. This other story is an amazing one as well. Jesus enters and passes through Jericho, and we're all so familiar with this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Right? We're very familiar with this story, but let me tell you something. We kind of actually romanticize it. We just think of a short little fellow who can't see over all the crowds of people, and he just wants to see Jesus, which he did. But you know what this man was like? He was akin to like a mobster. Which is why the people are just like, what is he doing? Why would Jesus ever go and hang out with this Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans. So in other words, he was a tax farmer. That's what he was. And he would make his money. He was a rich man, it tells us, and he made all of his wealth off the back of all of the individuals who were working in that area. He had bid. He had put, there's the way they did the taxing system back in that day and age is you would actually bid on an area. I think I probably explained this before, but I'll do it again. When you would bid on an area, so if I'm a tax farmer, I would come into this area of Wolf Lake and I would say, I would tell the government, I'll tell you what, I'll pay you this much for the taxes of all of the people here. I'll put that money up front, but then I get the right to go around, knock on their doors and say, this is how much you owe me. And this is what they did. It worked okay except for one thing. Greed. Human greed. So these publicans, especially the chief publicans, were known to actually extort the people. They would come in and say, well, you look, I already paid your tax bill for you this year, but you owe me not only the money that I put out for you, but you also owe me, you know, whatever interest I want to put on there. 5%, 10%, whatever I want to do. And if you don't want to do that, well, I got some Roman soldiers standing behind me here who will probably change your mind for you rather swiftly. These men were hated. Zacchaeus was a very rich man. He had made his wealth off of the people that he was farming, off taking tax money. But he wants to see Jesus. Fascinating thing, isn't it? He wants to see Jesus, but he couldn't see him because he was short. He was little of stature, and so he runs ahead of him because he knows Jesus will be coming down this road. He finds a sycamore tree, climbs up into the tree so that he can see this famous man who's passing through Jericho. He had heard perhaps a lot about him. Maybe he had already heard about this blind man being healed. But he never dreamed what would possibly take place. Because when Jesus comes to that place by that tree, he looks up into the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. You don't need to observe me from a distance. I'm actually going to come to your house today. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he came down joyfully. He probably couldn't believe his ears. And the people say, what is he doing? What in the world is he doing? Why is he going to this sinner's house? Why would he ever go to someone like this, to someone who was very rich, who made his wealth off the back of the common laborers and the common landowners? And Jesus, by entering into his house, works repentance in this man's heart. Notice in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. And again, my friends, this is of utmost importance. You can't miss this part of the story. The people there in that world would recline for the meal. Everybody would be seated or reclined as they would begin to enjoy the food or whatever it is that Zacchaeus would have set out for them. But Zacchaeus stands up in the midst of his house guests and says, Lord, half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have extorted anyone, which is what this means, I will restore him fourfold. I will restore him four times over. In other words, Zacchaeus repented. He said, I will give now half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken money wrongfully from anyone, which he had, I will restore him four times over. And what does Jesus say? This day is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus had seen Jesus and had seen him for who he really was. He had come to know him, not just as a miracle worker, not just as a good man who took care of sick people. He came to know him as his Redeemer. As he was face to face with the Son of God, he repented. He stood up in front of all the people there and he said, "Everything, I'll give half of my stuff to the poor." Because he recognized the sin that abided within his own heart and mind as well. He recognized his greed. He recognized his need of this man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, that's true. But he is a wee little man who is saved by grace. You see, that's the whole point of this season. That's the whole point of this church and the church. It's to bring those who are lost to the throne of grace. Notice what he says. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. The people had simply written him off. He was just a sinner beyond whatever. You know, he's never going to come back. He had all this wealth. He was a worthless individual. He was mean. He was whatever else you want to say about him. And Jesus enters into his house and brings salvation there. And then he tells them, "For the Son of Man is come to save, to seek and to save those who are lost." Like I said, this is a miraculous week. Tremendous way to start it off, isn't it? Just simply to fasten our eyes on the one who rode into Jerusalem and to see him for who he really is. Not just a prophet from Nazareth, but actually the King of Israel. But not only the King of Israel, but the King of your heart and mine. The King of Zacchaeus' heart and the blind man's heart. The King who has come to lay his life down in sacrifice for each and every one of us, but not just for us, for the world. To come and seek and save those who are lost. Zacchaeus was lost. And he needed to be saved. Someone needed to seek him out. And this is what Jesus did. Zacchaeus was content to view him from a distance. I wonder how it is for you this morning. Are you content to view Jesus from a distance? And that's all? Well, I know kind of about him. I know what he did in a sense, but you know, that's all I really need to know. Just let me live my life however I want to live it, whether it's greed, whether it's extortion, whatever it is that I might do. It doesn't really matter. This is how it was for Zacchaeus. Until he met Jesus face to face and came to confront his own sinfulness, his own inadequacies to ever become right and just before a holy and good and righteous God. Do you know him? Or do you simply know about him? You see, that's the cry of the church. That people would come to know him, not just about him, but to know him and who he is and what he has done. To know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. To know him as my Lord and as my Savior. And then to live like that's actually the case. Because that's what repentance is. Repentance is actually turning from a way of life that was wrong and living a life that is now right. May God help us, even this day, to know him. Like Zacchaeus, to come down from off of our perch, wherever it might be, and enter into his presence, because there is joy, and there is peace, and there is forgiveness. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for the salvation which you have brought unto us. We pray, Father, even as very often we find even in our own hearts, we view you from a distance. Draw us near to you, Father. Open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. Show us, Father, where we need to change, where repentance needs to take place in our own hearts. Draw us close to you. Renew us and help us then to go forth into this world and live our lives in accordance with your word and by the direction of your Spirit. So bless us, Father, even as we take and leave from this place. Grant unto each one of us a blessed week, and may this message of this week enter into each and every heart, so that, Father, we could rejoice and praise you not only as we live in this world, but also in the world in which is to come. So bless us all, we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.